Father, we do thank you for your Torah, your word, your scriptures, your teaching. We thank you for your spirit, Lord. May our eyes be open, Father, to all the things you have for us. B'shem Yeshua. You know, so much I wanted to do, and you know, we have such limited time, but I'm going to do some of it. You know, at Purim, the central thing of Purim, when we celebrate Purim, is that we have the reading of the Megillah. And this past Purim, Lawrence did a wonderful job. And then we had some of the young people acting out the script as he read. And it's our tradition to read through the Megillah. But, you know, I sat there and thinking, well, there's a story here that, you know, we study, we read, we discuss and Kavarah groups, and we know these things, but how often do we just read about the season that we're in? And I thought it would be good to read a little bit about the season, and then I'm going to focus on a few things. So if you would, if you like to, we can look at Luke 22, Joshua, if you can get that up, and just sit back and listen. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Pesach, Passover. Some people today try to understand the difference. Well, Passover and unleavened bread, which one is it? It's both. Passover actually started as the sun was going down between the evenings. There was a certain time where the sun was going down that the lamb would have been slain, and then you would prepare the Passover, and then you would eat and go into the evening. And at the same time of starting in the evening, you would enter into the first day of unleavened bread, where you eat only unleavened bread. But you'll do that at the first meal, which has been the Passover meal. It's where you started. So there's a Pesach, which is one thing, and then there's unleavened bread, which is another thing, but they're very close together. And it was done for 7 days as far as the unleavened bread. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to him, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher shall say to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. They're made ready. The same word, guest room, this upper room, is the same word that's translated in other places early in the Gospels where it talks about there was no place in the inn. It wasn't necessarily like Holiday Inn when Yeshua came, you know, his parents came and Mary, and he was inside Mary's womb. And it wasn't that you stopped, you know, oh, they went by the Ramada and it was full. They went by Holiday Inn and it was full. And, oh, let's try, you know, oh, there's, you know, whatever, hotel. No, that's a misunderstanding. The word that's used there is the same word that's used here. It's an upper room. It's a room that people had in their house above where your guests would stay. And it was full because obviously their relatives also had to come for the census, so they didn't have space. There were already people sleeping in that space, and they had to find somewhere else. It's just a little side note. So they're having their Seder in this place, this upper room. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to him, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." You know, you see some of the elements of the Seder. It's believed by the first century. A lot of the things that were brought in through the Pharisees, through rabbinical Judaism, had already been established among the people in some of the practices. Now, the difference here is lamb would have been on the table. Today, you would only have a bone to represent that. But in those days, it would have been on the table. But still, some of the same flow was there. That there was a time of a meal, and after the meal, there were certain cups that you would drink, and there were certain songs. And it was after the supper. Those of you there, you know, we had a supper, but we still had cups to drink. And he picked one of those cups, and it was with one of those cups that he said, "This is my blood." It's believed, you know, we use the afikoman because very early in Jewish history in the first century, the afikoman became a very important part of the Passover meal. And you know, it's interesting practice of taking the middle piece of the matzah and breaking it and then burying it, and putting its own cloth, wrapping it, and then hiding it away and making a game out of it for children to find. And that when they find it, you know, "We found it." Why the middle piece? Why three pieces of matzah? You know, and people come up with different things throughout Judaism. They say, "Well, it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, why do you break Isaac in half and cover him in cloth? Why? So people have different ideas, and it's really believed by best scholarship that this practice may have been introduced by the Jewish believers in Yeshua, and it just kind of caught on to others. Can't say for sure. But clearly we can see the symbolism of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Son being taken and broken and wrapped in cloth and buried to be found. He goes on, "Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles, the nations, exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.' And the Lord says, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" You don't want Satan asking for you. He asked for Job. He asked for Peter. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He acknowledged. He knew that, "Though I'm praying for you, I know that you're going to deny me." But he says, "But you're going to return. And when you return, I want you to strengthen the brethren." But he said to them, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death," Peter said. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you without money, without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, Lord, look here. There are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Yeshua to kiss him. And Yeshua said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Yeshua answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. You ever thought about that guy? You know, you ever thought about that? You thought about he's been given this task to arrest this guy, and all of a sudden you get your ear chopped on. The very guy you sent to arrest takes the ear and puts it on and heals you. Can you imagine what he was like for the rest of the day? Then Yeshua said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Can you imagine what Peter felt? Especially with the Lord being brought by at that moment. And when it happens and the Lord looks at him. Imagine what he felt. Imagine the breaking of his heart. Imagine the fallenness that he felt, the heaviness that came upon him. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Yeshua mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Then the whole multitude of them rose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Messiah, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more furious, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. I'm going to pass the buck here. I'm going to get out of this mess. This is hot potato. He's from Galilee? Oh, that's Herod's jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. It's all political things that are going on here. Now, when Herod saw Yeshua, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends, political friends, with each other. For previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me, and as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. But it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for certain rebellion made to the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Yeshua, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he was delivered, Yeshua to their will. And as they led him away, they had laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Yeshua. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who had also mourned and lamented him. But Yeshua, turning to them, says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nurse. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Yeshua says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Yeshua, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Yeshua said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Yeshua had cried out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. You know, it's cultures today that in mourning you beat their breasts. But all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Yeshua. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Then on the first of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Yeshua. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. It was the first preaching of the gospel. The first preaching of the resurrection went forth by women. And yet the disciples, the apostles, they didn't believe. They just thought these women were just overcome with emotion. It's all these just idle tales. You guys are obviously saddened by the event. We're saddened too. We're men. And we're not emotional like you're emotional. And they would not hear the message. But Peter arose. Obviously, Peter was listening enough. Had to see for himself. And arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and a word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What do you love been at that teaching? I mean, wow. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." We're looking sometimes as the sun's about to go down on Sunday. So it says, "And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together." This is most likely as the sun's gone down on Sunday. Not to criticize any community that paints this as happening early Sunday morning. It didn't. It's that the sun is going down. It's being set. They're getting to have their evening meal on Sunday evening. And they rush back. And they rushed back to where the disciples were hiding out. And then it says, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road. And now he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. How he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Then as they said these things, Yeshua himself stood in the midst of them and said to him, "Shalom Aleichem, peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed, endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the message that we proclaim: the resurrection of the Messiah, of Yeshua. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Verse 12. "Now if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, the Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, your faith is futile and vain, that you are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we are of men most pitiful. But now Messiah is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam also died, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order: Messiah the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiah at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord, I die daily. If in the matter of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And then he goes on to talk about that resurrection. The resurrection is central to our faith. You can say all kind of things about Yeshua. He did signs and wonders. And he claimed to be the Son of God. But if he stayed in the tomb, if he was killed and died, then he was just a kind of good guy that was a little deluded. Kind of, you know, deceived. Did some nice things. He was not raised from the dead. He's just one among many who had come and were killed and put to death. The resurrection is central to our faith. I share with you when I was a student at George Washington University that we had an outreach group. And because the campus had a large Jewish population, we called on Bethesda congregation to help us to reach out. And we were reaching out to every group on campus, but in that year it was a very large Jewish population, and we didn't know how to reach out. So we asked for help. And we started to do all kinds of things. We sponsored Paul Wilbur under Israel's Hope to come down to a concert on the campus. We had Sid Roth to come down and preach. We just had all kinds of people coming and preaching. And we did it on the streets. We did it out any place we could. We were really, really bold about it. And it made the Hillel Center a little upset. Just a little bit, Adam. Not a lot. Just a little. Okay, it was a lot. They were very lot upset. I have to tell the truth. They were very upset. And they had several meetings trying to get us to stop, and it didn't quite work out for them. So they began to target the people who were in leadership. I was in leadership. I was responsible for the outreach and evangelism. So the rabbi of the Hillel Center invited me over for dinner. And when you're a poor college student eating cafeteria food, getting a nice home-cooked meal, you never turn down. And he went over, and I had a really wonderful meal, just the two of us, And it was on a Shabbat. We brought the Sabbath in. It was a wonderful time. I enjoyed my time with him. He was a very gracious host. After we finished eating, we retired to one of the rooms, and we sat, and we began to talk. And he began to talk. And he was a very, very, erudite, eloquent in his speech, and I just enjoyed listening to him. I mean, I just enjoyed him greatly. And we began to talk about things, and he began to talk about campus life and spiritual life, and he kept going on and on. He started to compare religions, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, and he was just going on and on about all religions basically are trying to do the same thing, and trying to get people to live good lives and do what is right and make the world a better place and learn to live alone another. And I mean, and he was just hooking me right on in. I mean, I was just going... I mean, I'm just telling you, I mean, it must have been the real nice meal I finished eating, you know? I'm just like, yeah. And we can all get along, and we can all help and work together, and you don't have to push one another. And I'm just being, really, as a young man, a new believer at the time as well, I'm just being sucked right in by this guy. And then he said, and this thing about the resurrection, it's really not important at all. And at that point, God just shot these scriptures back in my head. And I woke out of my stupor and I said, Rabbi, I must say to you, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. The resurrection is central to everything. If Yeshua was raised up, you must deal with the reality that God raised Yeshua up from the dead and he's who he says he is. That is the issue. The resurrection is what separates all other religions from Yeshua, who is the Messiah. Because no one else can make that claim of being raised up and made alive. I said, and it's central. I said, because if he's not raised, then we must all pack up our bags and go play hockey or something. Because it's just what we're wasting our time. We are men most miserable. But thank God he did raise Yeshua from the dead. And the resurrection is central to us. It's not just about him dying and being raised up. Oh, he's risen, he's risen. That's great. But we need to understand all the meaning that goes with Yeshua being raised from the dead. That it proves who he is. It proves that he's all that he said he was. That he's the Son of the living God. That he's raised up. But it also speaks to the things he says that will be accomplished through his death. That his death was an atonement, a sacrifice to bring life. His being raised up verifies that and says, yes, what he said is the truth. He has conquered death. Therefore, he's able to give life to others. Turn over to Philippians. Third chapter. Let's start at verse 9. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah. That was Paul's attitude. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to experience the power of that new life. He wanted to experience the resurrection. Now he says, on one hand, he says, not to have already obtained. In other words, he was still in his body. His body had not been translated, transformed. He was moving. His whole life was geared towards that resurrection and being given fully, not only of a spiritual one, but of a bodily one, that his body would be changed. I mean, after all, Paul's a Pharisee. He was raised to believe in the resurrection. He wasn't a Sadducee that denied that there was a resurrection, who denied that there was anything beyond this world. His whole hope was in the world to come. And he is driven by that there is a world that you must give account of yourselves. The scripture says it is appointed to men once to die, and then the judgment. This world is not the end of it all. You have to give account. And I've shared with others that if this was it, if this was the end of life, then there are many wicked people who got away with it. They never got caught. They never got found out. I want to say to you, they got caught. They're going to stand before the judge of all judges and have to give account of their lives. Whether it's Hitler, Mussolini, or whoever, they all are going to have to give account of the things they've done in this life. Whether it's your neighbor next door, or your mother, or your father, or your children, everyone will have to stand before God and give an account. The question is whether your resurrection will be one to life or whether your resurrection will be one to death. It says in the book of Daniel, see, everybody gets resurrected. Some people say, well, if you believe in the Lord, then you get resurrected. No, you don't have to believe in the Lord to get resurrected. The book of Daniel says, well, everybody be resurrected. The question is, will you be resurrected to life? Or you'd be resurrected to judgment and found guilty and then have to live a life separated from God forever with all the torments that comes with being separated from God, who's the giver of life and love and joy and peace and all those good things. I don't know what it's like when the scriptures speak of a lake of fire. I don't know what it's like when it speaks of those things, but clearly it's not something good. Imagine a world without God. Love, joy, peace, all the things, the grace of God. Imagine a world that's totally separated from that thing. What is that like? The lake of fire burning with brimstone, tormented forever and ever and ever. Who wants to go there? You got to get away from these pictures of the red guy with the little pointed tail and the little funny pictures. And so we laugh about hell as though it's something that's not real. Oh, that's silly. The scriptures warn over and over about the hellfire, Gehenna. It warns. It's not a place you want to end up. You understand? You don't need to know all the details. You don't even need to answer all the questions. Well, there's a hell. Tell me what it's. I don't need to know all that. I can't even tell you what heaven's all about. It doesn't matter. Scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ears heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can't even begin to explain to you what God has for us who walk after him. There's nothing on this earth. They try. We talk about talking about streets paved with gold. Do you really think there's gold? Or is that that's a language to help you to understand with our minds that we understand, well, gold, that's very valuable and that's rich. And streets paved with gold, that's something else. Go deeper. Go deeper. It's deeper than that. Much deeper. What God has for us will blow our minds away. We can't even begin. Some of us have felt the spirit and presence of God, and we get like, woo! Some of us can't even begin to contain the presence of God. God's presence coming, we start to shake and can't stand up and fall on our backs and can't, and this is just like, I don't know what's happening to me. I can't stand up and think somebody drugged you or something and whatever, or somebody pushed you over or whatever. No, this is God. This is just a little tiny, little taste of his presence. Imagine when the fullness of his glory that turned Moses white, glowing, and all he got to see was his backside. Hit him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed through. And the afterglow, not the direct glow, the afterglow hit him, and he comes off. And everybody else is like, we can't even look on him, man. He's shining. He's bright. His hair is all white. Oh, wow. Imagine what it's like when you can look at him face to face and all of his glory. Talk about imagining. Yes. Imagine what it will be like when you're standing in the glory of God and this vessel is changed and made glorified. This is the hope that we have. You want the resurrection that leads to life, though, not the one that leads to death. We need to know him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection. What is this power of this resurrection? Power's resurrection is a new life. It says in Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3, for God has begotten us again. He's begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah. It's through Yeshua's resurrection that God has begotten us again. He has made us his own. He has brought us to himself so that there is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can take it from you. No matter what's done to you, no matter what you go through, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. There is an inheritance that you won't find anything tainted about it. There will not be the IRS standing there asking for their inheritance tax. When the inheritance comes, you don't see a truck pull up, well, we get a certain percentage of that inheritance. Like, no. There's nothing defiled about this inheritance. Nothing corruptible about this inheritance. It is reserved. It can't be touched by them. It can't be messed with them. It is clean. It's from God, and you get all of it. Amen. 100% of what the Father wants you to have, you will get. You don't need Evelyn to do your taxes to get it for you. Hallelujah. God will watch over this one. He'll say, Evelyn, take a seat. I got this one. I have reserved this money, this inheritance, and all the stuff that goes with it for those who are in my Son. I've begotten them again. Turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter. Know the power of his resurrection. Know the power of his resurrection. Don't just talk about Yeshua being raised from the dead. And, oh, well, he was raised from the dead. Like you just watched an action movie, and at the end of it, he's raised up. Oh, that was great. Like you just watched Rambo blow a bunch of people away. And at the end, like, that was exciting. You see him blow those people away. Oh! And you can walk away and be honest with it. Maybe a great action movie, but It means nothing to you, nor does it affect your life in any way that Rambo blew all those people away. But some people take the Messiahship and the Yeshua being raised the same way. Did you see that? He raised from the tomb, opened up. He went up in glory. Oh, that was exciting. Credits running up the screen. I can't wait for part two. Question is, that's good. Will you be in the sequel? And that is the question. Will you be in the sequel? You need to understand that it affects you. And to the extent that we will understand how his resurrection, and we know the power of his resurrection, it will change the way we live our lives on this earth. Look at Romans 6 chapter, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Likewise, you also, likewise, as they did in the dance, you also, at Passover, the ladies that did the deliverance dance, you also, those who believe in Yeshua, those who receive him as Messiah, as the Son of the living God, you also likewise reckon. Say reckon. Reckon. Real country like. Reckon. 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 Get it down in there. I reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in his lust. Yeshua did not die and be raised again so you can continue a sinful life. Amen. The whole point of his resurrection is so that he could set you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants us to be alive in him. The world's waiting for us to see that we truly belong to him, that we live lives that are so different from the world, that we walk upright, that we're holy, that we have the Word and the Spirit of God moving in us. God's presence is not grieved in our midst, but he's happy to be with us. We don't say Ichabod, the glory has departed, but we live a holy life that we welcome the Spirit of God in our midst. That's the power of his resurrection. You don't have to surrender to sin anymore. I don't care what trial, what thing that's had domination of your life from something that they call a little small thing, you know, a little white lie, to whether it's huge, it doesn't matter. Yeshua hung on that tree so that you would be free. And if we will know the power of his resurrection, we will find that anything where sin has dominated your life will break off of you so quickly. Yes. Just melt right off of you. Stuff that you've been wrestling with for years. I can't get over this. That's because you don't know the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. But the moment you go, the power of his resurrection. You mean the same spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead works in you? Whoa. Yeshua conquered every name that could be named. There's no name above his name. At the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow and confess that Yeshua is Lord. So what name is in your life that's dominating you that you haven't applied the name of Yeshua to? Do you understand? This is what it's all about. This is not just a cute thing to decorate and put up some flowers and bring out our lilies and all that stuff and say, oh, we're going to have a nice little thing. No, this is reminding the people, you are the righteousness of God and Messiah. Amen. and resurrection life has been released through his son. If you will receive it, and it will change your life.
Thank you.
And the world will wonder why you are different. Brother Jay, what's happening to you? You don't act like you used to act. You don't do like you used to do. What's going on to you? Those people brainwashing you down there? You're getting brain. You're taking this thing too seriously, Jay. Amen. When somebody says that to you, you know you're finally starting on the right path. When people who've known you before begin to say, you're brainwashed. You're taking this thing too serious. Then that's when you go, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You finally gotten this unbelief out of my life that I would believe you and trust you and know that you're working this new thing in me, that the resurrection life is beginning to flow into the rest of my body and my actions, that the things I say, that the things I do are according to your will and purpose. When I rise up in the morning, when I go throughout the day, and before I lay my hands down at night, your word is on my lips, Lord God. This is what he's asking for. And he wants to do it in your life. The power of his resurrection. We must know it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lawrence, where are you? Is he still here? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, blessings to you, Abba. Hallelujah. Let's just stand up. I'm going to bless the Torah.
Stanley, bless you for holding that Torah the whole time.
Yes, Stanley.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who gave to us the Torah.